are part of the scripture passage that we are about to read. If you have your Bibles with you, I will invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. You will, of course, find the book of Psalms near the middle of your Bibles. And if you will find Psalm chapter 95 as we begin our message this morning, Psalm chapter 95, we're going to read beginning in verse 1 through the first part of verse 8. And if you are able, this is always optional, but if you're able and feel comfortable doing so, let's stand together in reverence to the Word of God as we read it. Psalm 95, beginning in verse number 1. And it says in verse number 1 of Psalm 95, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Verse number 3 says, For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And listen to this last portion. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And we'll just stop right there. Would you join me again in prayer? Father, we do pray Your blessings upon this time of the service. Lord, I cannot preach unless You preach through me. And I pray for Your holy anointing this morning. Father, I stand behind Your pulpit just as a sinner redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank You for the opportunity that I have to stand in this place. But Father, were it not for Jesus, I could never be counted worthy to stand in this spot and to teach and preach Your word. So I thank You for the blood of Jesus, for the sacrifice He made for my sins upon the cross. And I just pray, Lord, I hope and pray that everyone here in this room today knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, I thank You for every person who has entered this room today. And I pray that You bless each individual according to their individual needs, the things going on in their lives. And Father, that they would feel Your holy presence here in this place today. Father, may Your Holy Spirit minister and move in this time as we study in Your Word. And it is in Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated at this time. As you may have seen in your bulletins this morning, the title of our message today is called Unhindered Worship. Unhindered Worship. Now, before we dig deeper, let's take just a moment to think about what those two words mean. I'm sure most of us are familiar with them, but for the sake of our study, let's briefly review. Unhindered means something that can be done without restriction, or we could say without obstacles. In other words, nothing is hindering or limiting something, and thus we call it unhindered. Whereas the word worship, as Clint also mentioned earlier, our mental definition may vary somewhat. I mean, typically when we think of worship, we'll often think about what we call a worship service here at church. We often equate worship with singing or with praying and giving thanks. And certainly those things can be and should be a part of worship. But in its literal meaning, I know I've told y'all I'm sort of a word nerd and I like to look up words, but the word worship, it means to ascribe worth or to recognize the worthiness of something, to exalt with highest regard, to give praise unto something, and to acknowledge the greatness of. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, it's not enough to just acknowledge the greatness of, we must express that knowledge in a loving and humble adoration. That is worship. We begin our scripture reading this morning with a beautiful passage from the book of Psalms. And we're going to come back to that passage at the end. But let me also read a passage from the New Testament. I'm going to read a very familiar verse to most of us from the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 4 and verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23. And I just tell you right now, I think we're going to cover that passage in a little more detail next Sunday morning. I know Pastor Trey would like to call that a series. Sometimes I just call it a sequel. But we're going to dig deeper into John chapter 4 and the full story next Sunday morning. But right now, I just want to read verse 23 from John chapter 4. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And he says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." I believe the King James Version says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So Jesus said, we are to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Well, let's break that down. Why would Jesus say that we are to worship in spirit? It's because our spirit is the very essence of our being. To worship God in spirit is to worship him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Our spirit is our innermost being. Therefore, to worship him in spirit, we must worship him in absolute devotion. In other words, not casually, not half-heartedly. I mean, think about it. He is the God of all the universe, the Lord of all creation, and our lives are in his very hands. How can we worship him and not mean it with every fiber of our being? I mean, to say that we worship him in spirit is to say that we worship him with absolute sincerity, not out of habit, not out of just going through the motions, but out of a pure love and a reverence for God. Our worship must be genuine in our approach. We need to stop and contemplate the awesomeness of our God. And I want you to consider this. Now, of course, we're not talking about anybody in this room this morning, right? But I've known some people that will come to church with almost a self-pleasing, self-centered attitude. When the fact is, we are a guest in the house of the Lord. Now, I just can't imagine that many of us would go into someone else's home as a guest and not act in a non-demanding kind of manner. But for some reason, although we're a guest in the house of the Lord, I've seen some people, of course, in the past I'm talking about, not here, but come into church not so much in a respectful, reverential manner, but instead concerned about whatever pleases us the most. I'm not going to name a church. I went into a church one time. We were first-time visitors, and a lady came up and said, "You're in my chair." So, "I'm sorry, let me move my stuff." Bless her heart. I know she meant well. You know, I wouldn't be a good old Southern boy if I didn't say bless her heart. And you know, we ended up joining that church, and she was a sweet woman, and she loved the Lord. She really did. But I thought, you know, some people might have been offended by that if they'd walked into a church the first time and heard that. Some people say, "Well, I don't like the music this morning," or "I don't like the temperature of the church," or "I don't like this, and I don't like that." Folks, we are a guest in the house of the Lord. And some people do come in worried about their own preferences. Sometimes we're so concerned about having our own needs met, or do I say having our own ego stroked a little bit, that we miss entirely the blessing of being a guest in the house of the Lord. And then the worship hour passes by, and sometimes through our own self-centeredness, or maybe a lack of concern, maybe both, True worship doesn't always occur because we've not genuinely sought after the Lord, because our fixation is too much upon our own needs or our own comforts. And I think the problem for too many churchgoers in our own society is maybe church has become too much of just a social time or something done only out of obligation. And our motivation for attending church does not focus on the real reason that we should be here. We need to be here to worship God. And our worship needs to be done with sincerity. And not only is worship to be done with sincerity, but it is also to be done out of purity. Now, what do I mean by that? And I'm going back to that verse, worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship Him with purity means not hypocritically, but it means keeping our lives cleaned up and free from sin. Now, of course, we're all sinners redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and we're not going to be perfect on this side of eternity. But God has called us to forsake habits of sin. We need to rid ourselves of the impurities and distractions that hinder us from worshiping God. Do y'all know Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," you know the rest of that verse? It says, "The Lord will not hear me." Ouch. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's Psalm 66:18, straight from the Word of God. Sin breaks our fellowship with God and hinders us from being able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now listen, we know the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And praise God for that. It is a wonderful assurance, but my friends, it does not give us a license to just freely sin with no repentance and no remorse. I mean, Jesus endured agony upon the cross to renew us, not to just allow us to sin with no repentance. And you see, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives, well, it makes worship very difficult. That's why we need to confess our sin, and then we need to forsake our sin. What are some other hindrances to worship? Perhaps worship is difficult for some of us because we feel somewhat distant from God. Maybe like to some degree He is a stranger. Well, that may be because for some of us we have little or no contact with God throughout the week. And then we think we can just make up for it with a 1 hour session on Sunday morning. Okay, maybe 1 hour and 10 minutes. It just depends. It just depends. We're usually wrapping up right after 12. But you can't just make up for it in a 1 hour session on Sunday morning. The fact is, we cannot hope to develop a close, intimate, personal relationship with our Lord on Sundays if He is not included as a part of our lives during the rest of the week. I mean, no wonder God seems somewhat distant to some of us on Sundays when we ignore Him on Monday through Saturday. Maybe we could think of it like this. Some of us tend to leave God at church when we go home, and we'll come back and see Him next week. My dear friends, that just won't cut it. It does not work to pay little attention to God during the week and think we're just going to make up for it when we come into church on Sunday. Now, folks, listen. I realize that concept is certainly not true of everyone here, and I hope and pray it's not true of anyone here. But I do think from time to time we need to re-examine our lives before God. And we need to learn to more consistently worship Him throughout the week. And that is certainly true in my own life. As I examine my own fellowship with God, and I see things like waiting too late into the evening when I'm so tired I can't focus on the Word. And I say, I need to make the reading of God's Word a bigger priority and not wait to until I'm just about to go to bed and can't concentrate on it. I need to be more fervent in my private prayer time and more consistent. I don't say these things preaching at you all this morning. I say them as things we all can take into consideration, of course, myself included, and learning to more consistently worship Him throughout our week. And then when we worship God throughout our week, then the concept of corporate worship here on Sundays doesn't feel as odd to us. Worship on Sundays then becomes more of a culmination, or we could even say a carryover of that which we've already experienced every day. And then we come in here ready to share it with our brothers and sisters in the Lord here on Sundays. What are some other hindrances to worship? Here's one. We count too much on others. Let me explain what I mean. In church, the sermon, in other words, the message, what we're doing right now, well, that's not necessarily to be the central focus of worship. It's certainly possible to worship while hearing a sermon, but you can't count on the preacher to produce worship. Worship should happen throughout our service. It can be experienced in the sermon, but also through music, and especially through prayer, humble, sincere prayer. You know, James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And I can just tell you right now, as a preacher, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable to think someone might be counting on me to give them a worship experience. That is not something that I can do. We are inspired by God, and we are inspired by God when we humble our hearts before Him and we allow worship to take place, when we focus all of our attention upon Him, giving Him the praise, the honor, and the adoration that He is due. And I will tell you something else. An effective sermon is when people leave church talking about God, not talking about the preacher. Even if you leave this place on Sunday and all you're talking about is, oh, what a good job the preacher did, I'm afraid to say we've missed the mark. And that's not to say that I don't appreciate an honest compliment, because I do. I need encouragement sometimes just like anyone else. But our focus should be upon God, how great He is, how wondrously He has blessed us. So whether you think the preacher has done a good job or not, please don't focus on the preacher. The same goes for Tim and for Reed. Don't force upon our music leaders the responsibility of bringing worship to you. Our music leaders do lead in worship, but all of us must be participants in worship. And I'm not just talking about whether you sing the songs or not, but is your heart tuned into God to worship Him? But I cannot, neither can Tim, nor Trey, nor anyone else produce worship for somebody else. It must be your personal experience before God. Your worship of God begins in your heart and must come from within you. And I think the problem is sometimes we see people coming in and they almost approach church like a sit-down restaurant. Let me explain what I mean. We come in, we take our typical seat, and we wait to be served. It's almost like we have an attitude that says, okay, I'm here, now please bless me. But we should be coming to church just to receive a blessing. We are here to give our blessing to God. And then in doing so, we are then truly blessed. Not out of a desire to bless ourselves, but in God's outpouring of Himself as a result of our worship of Him. And that is true worship. As Jesus said in that verse we read earlier, we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we talked already about how we worship Him in spirit. So how do we worship Him in truth? We worship Him in truth when we worship according to His Word. Not a selective worship. We are to believe the Bible literally and act accordingly. What is truth? Well, Jesus said in John 17:17, when He was humbly praying to God the Father, He said, "Your word is truth." You know, too many people these days, they only wish to accept the parts of this book that are pleasing to them or that conform to their own lifestyles. But friends, this is the inspired Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the servant of God may be perfect and thoroughly equipped unto all good works." It does not say that some Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says all Scripture, and this book is God breathed, and we must heed to it. We must cling to it. Again, His Word is truth, and to worship Him in truth, we must treat His Word as such. And I'll tell you right now, one of my hopes for this church is that we as a body of believers would continue to grow spiritually. And what I mean is growing in our relationship with God. As I was working on my notes, because y'all know I make a lot of notes when I preach. I've confessed that before, and that's probably not going to change. But I started thinking, when I use that term, growing spiritually, some people that hadn't been in church long, they may not know what that means. And I'm just talking about growing in our relationship with God as we grow closer to Him. And I want to see this church grow spiritually, but unlike numerical growth, spiritual growth can't really be measured. But you know what? You know it when it happens, don't you? You can feel it when it happens. And I desperately want to see our church growing spiritually. I know you all want to see our church growing spiritually. And even more importantly, I know that God the Father and Jesus our Savior want to see this church growing spiritually. And to grow spiritually as a church, folks, we must learn to worship. And if we are going to worship, we as a church and as individuals, we've got to learn to pray. We must seek the Lord in prayer. I'm afraid too many churches in this day and time have lost their focus when it comes to humble, fervent prayer. Let's not let that be said about this church. You know, there are several places where we read in Scripture these words where it says, "For my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer." That is recorded in both the Old and the New Testaments. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, and in verse 7, we read these words, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." And then, of course, Jesus quoted those words also in the New Testament. And the reality is, preaching and teaching is important. But the Bible does not say that God's house is to be a house of preaching. As much as I love music, the Bible does not say that God's house is to be a house of music. Now, I think those things are very important, but God says in His Word, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And I find it very interesting that this is the verse that Jesus quoted when He was overturning the tables in the temple. Remember that story of Jesus Christ? It's told in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is the only incident in Scripture that I can recall where Jesus literally expressed anger. Why? Why was Jesus angry? Because of the misuse of His Father's house. Rather than serving as a house of prayer, the church had been turned into a marketplace. And while our churches of today may not have been turned into marketplaces, Are they really serving as houses of prayer? Now, I want you to think about this, church. Listen carefully. If in the New Testament, Jesus became angry at the misuse of his Father's house, then is it possible that if we do not treat this place as a house of prayer, that we may also risk rekindling the Savior's anger once again because of the misuse of his Father's house? Uh-oh. It's humbling to think about, isn't it? That should be an eye-opener. Is prayer such a prevailing theme in this place that we can honestly and accurately say that this is a house of prayer? And if it is not, then how does Jesus feel about that? Do you think it saddens him? Or dare I say even frustrates him? When we casually come into the house of the Lord and we do not make it a place of prayer. And what about when we just casually go through the motions in our worship? Friends, we've become so regimented. And I'm talking about God's church overall. I'm not pointing fingers at this church, but we've become so regimented in our worship. And what I mean is we've become so programmed into specific habits that we can't hardly be moved out of our regular routine. Worship has become too ceremonial and too ritualistic. And listen, for far too long we have abandoned the use of this altar for prayer. I know for a lot of us it's been way too long since we came and kneeled at this altar in prayer. But I want to tell you something. While the doors of this church are open, this altar is always available to you. I don't just mean during the invitation time at the end of the service either. If there is ever a point in the service where you feel the need to come down here and pray, I don't care if it's during a song, I don't care if it's during the announcements or whenever, if you feel the need to pray, you be obedient to God. Folks, we need to be on our knees before God. And listen, I'm not saying that you can't have a worship experience staying at your seat. Of course you can. You certainly can. Prayer is not dependent on location. Some of you may not feel comfortable to come down and pray at the altar, and that is okay. And some of you may have physical limitations where you cannot easily come and kneel at the front altar. And I understand that. We all understand that. And therefore, it would never be my intent to pressure you into doing something that is physically uncomfortable. But I just want to emphasize, from my personal experience, there is just something special about coming down front and kneeling before God. It is humbling, it is rewarding, and I would even say it is gratifying. I'll also share with you that I've been in churches where people were much more accustomed to coming down to the altar during the worship service. And you know what else? You could really feel the presence of the Lord in those worship services. Sometimes we just need to swallow our pride and quit worrying about what others may think of us. I mean, when it's time to pray, it's time to pray. And oh, how we need prayer in our churches today. How we need prayer in our homes today. And how we need prayer in our individual lives today. And I do want to challenge each of you to seek the Lord throughout the week. And I want you to pray for revival in our specific church. I wanted to emphasize praying for our church when we began the worship service this morning. And that is something we need to do here, but it's something we all need to do at home as well. We need to be a people who seek after the Lord, not just here in this building, but in our homes. And you know what? Perhaps our churches are not houses of prayer because our homes are not houses of prayer. Worship begins with prayer, and prayer should always include worship. Let us not neglect prayer as we worship our Heavenly Father. So let's commit to worshiping Him in private, and then let it continue here in the church. I can remember a conversation that I had with a coworker several years ago. We were talking about this same subject. And I mentioned to her how sometimes people come into the house of the Lord and we lose sight of the awesomeness of God's presence. And she was a dear, sweet, godly lady, and she agreed with me. She said, yes, people treat it as common instead of holy. And that statement she made immediately reminded me of a verse from Acts 10:15, which says, that which God has sanctified, do not consider it common or unholy. Now that verse from Acts, that's talking about a different subject. I'm not intending to misquote it or take that verse out of context, but it does serve as a reminder to us that when we are here in the house of the Lord, it is an experience not to be treated as commonplace or insignificant. I mean, the fact that we are here in the Lord's presence, specifically gathered here with the intent and purpose of worshiping Him, that makes this a holy experience. And what makes it so special? Because He is here. And then someone could say, well, now, but isn't God everywhere anyway? Yes, that is true. God is omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere. But however, as we gather in this place to worship Him, I think not only is He here, but listen, He draws near. He draws near in response to our praise and worship of Him. When we praise Him, we are inviting Him to draw near because our hearts have become receptive to Him. In Psalm 22:3, we read that God inhabits the praises of His people. The verse actually reads, God inhabits the praises of Israel, which at the time that was written, that was a reference to the people of God. And praise God, through what Jesus did on the cross, we also are now included in that as the people of God for those who know Him as Savior. And isn't it a comforting thought to know that God dwells among and makes His abode within the praises of His people? In fact, that's not just a comforting thought. That is exhilarating. Then as we wind down this morning, let me share a familiar verse from Matthew 18:20. These are words of Jesus Christ, and He said this, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, we know that does not mean that God is not present or that God is not there when only one person is present. No, of course, that's not what it's saying. We see many instances in the Bible where an individual person has experienced powerful, transforming prayer time just between them and God. But I think Jesus spoke these words to us saying, even where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. He spoke those words to emphasize to us that no matter how small the gathering, when we are gathered in His name, not only is He among us, but my friends, He seeks to bless us. And as a church, I pray that we are always mindful of this. Every time we gather, every time these doors are open and we gather in His name, He is here among us. Just afraid too often we get into routine. We do things out of habit and familiarity. And the problem with things done out of habit is they can lose their sincerity. And it's not that we aren't sincere, but sometimes we just get a little lackadaisical, especially in our worship. We get so accustomed to our church regularities that I'm afraid we slip into not a state of unconcern, but sometimes just our whole heart is not in it. Now, why is that? Maybe concerns with things going on in our lives. We all have them. We're tired. I feel it too. Maybe the day-to-day pressures of the life that we live, things we face, starting to weigh on us. Believe me, I understand how that can happen. You lean on the Lord for strength. But also, is it possible that things in church have become so familiar. They become so routine. We come not expecting to receive a blessing. Well, maybe we will receive a bigger blessing from prayer and worship when we come expecting to receive a blessing. And I think sometimes it depends on our attitude when we walk through these doors. I mean, if we come to truly worship God and our heartfelt devotion is in it, I think God will honor our efforts and respond accordingly. At the core of true worship is our focus upon God. And I think God blesses our worship in proportion to our sincerity of worship. I think that's worth repeating. Think about it. God blesses our worship in proportion to our sincerity of worship. Also, it's just like when we read His Word. I mean, if I carelessly read out of a sense of duty, I'm not nearly as likely to be touched by it. But if I read carefully and if I read His Word prayerfully, I receive a much greater blessing from His Word. My friends, something that I never want to see happen in our gatherings is for our worship activities to become so routine and so commonplace that they lose their significance. And I pray that we always remember this is His house and we are His honored guest, and He is welcoming us into His holy presence. May we always worship Him in sincerity, and may we always worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, we begin our message this morning with the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 95. And I do realize we never went back to that passage as we continued in the message. I'm certainly not going to reread all of it now, but I would like to share again the last part of that passage from Psalm chapter 95. Let me read this part again. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And boy, I hope we take those words to heart. He is our God, and we are indeed called to worship Him. Please, don't harden your heart when you hear His voice. And I do believe that if we truly listen with our hearts, we will certainly hear Him speaking. Will you respond to Him this morning? I do believe God is speaking. And I especially believe He's speaking in regards to salvation. And I know our time is gone and we really didn't touch upon this in our message today, but I do hope and pray if there is anyone here who has never come to God through receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, oh, I pray that you will make that right. And I'm talking about here today, that you will make that right. As we close, and we are just about done, but I will say that we've primarily talked today about the need to sincerely worship. But you can never truly worship God without having a relationship with Jesus Christ, because it is Jesus Christ who bridged the gap between us and God. That great distance between God and mankind was a result of our sin. And we have all sinned. But Jesus went to the cross, taking our punishment. And on that cruel cross of Calvary, Jesus bridged the gap between God and mankind. I sure hope you have crossed over that bridge. And I say that symbolically, meaning I hope you have reached out to God, receiving that gift of salvation that Jesus so freely offers. And Jesus can freely offer it because He paid the price for it on the cross. Again, I know our time is up. I'm not going to linger longer by dragging this out, but I do urge you to heed the voice of God this morning. As we do prepare for our time of invitation, Christian, how is God speaking to your heart today? Maybe you've realized that your worship of God is not as sincere as it needs to be. Confess that in your heart and then you commit to make it right. And then for the non-Christian, if there is someone here who has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus, I especially pray for you today. And I pray that you'll recognize the urgency of that decision. Because without Jesus, there is no reconciliation with God. Without Jesus, there's no forgiveness from sin. And without forgiveness of sin, there's no eternity in heaven with God. And I pray that you'll not walk out these doors without reaching out to God, placing your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Let's pray together, and then we'll have our time of response this morning. Our God and our Father, I do thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your house, to give you praise, to give you our worship this morning. Father, I pray that our worship of you will not be hindered, that it would not be hindered by habits of sin, that it will not be hindered by routine, but Father, that we will truly come into your house prepared to worship you. And Father, I do humbly pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ, that they would recognize that you love them and that you sent Jesus to this earth to pay the penalty for their sin so that you might receive them as a child of God. I pray if someone's never come to know Jesus, that they would call out to you this morning, asking for the forgiveness of sin and asking to be saved. Father, have your way in this time of invitation. Be glorified in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.